Turn to Proverbs chapter 16 this morning. Proverbs chapter 16. So 3 weeks now we've dealt with the tongue. How many of you have found yourself paying a little more attention to what you're saying? And it helps. The Word of God speaks to us. The Word of God helps us. We get things pointed out that we maybe hadn't thought of in a while. And I know that we're catching ourselves all the time with different things. And usually my son's catching me is the way it kind of works. It's like, you know what that is? I start working, getting ready to do something. Say, oh, joy. It's like, that was not, it's not a joy. This thing, it'll be a joy when it's done. You got to be careful what we're saying. It's like, I've done it again. So today we're looking at the fourth in a series on the tongue called A Word Fitly Spoken. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 16. And the word fitly spoken is going to be technically in the last of the points. But we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21 through 24. It says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." So let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage among others. Father, I ask today that you would help us. Father, as many people that are in this room, they know you as Savior. They have put their faith and trust in you, and our desire is to be the best testimony before you that we can be. And God, our words have a great impact on the people around us to influence people for the Lord. God, I pray that you would help us as we continue to work, as we look at our language, as we look at the things that need to be changed concerning our mouth. And Father, I pray that your word would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would convict. Again, Father, we do pray for anyone that's not saved. God, they need, first of all, to be saved and then to let you begin to work in their heart to change them into what they ought to be as a Christian. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I just want to bring a few things to your attention. Verse 21, it says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." You know, when a person talks right, it does two things. One, it helps people to learn from them. You ever have a teacher that was just downright mean? You're not going to learn a lot from that teacher. Whereas if a teacher uses good language and they're kind in their teaching, it's going to help you to learn. And it's going to help you to be able to learn from them. It says in verse 22, "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly." You ever try to teach a person? And what is a fool? A fool, the Bible describes a fool as a person who has said in their heart that there is no God. A person who lives foolishly is going to be a person who lives as if there is no God. In understanding God, we understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, we need wisdom, we need instruction, we need to learn. And a foolish person thinks they know it all. They think, I have nothing to be taught. I cannot glean from anyone. And so that person, it's hard to instruct them no matter what you do. Whether you have kind words, whether you have strict words, whatever firmness of language, it's almost impossible to teach a fool. To teach a person who just says, you know what, I don't need anything because I know it all, I am my own God. And when that person is almost unteachable, it says then in verse 23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth." Okay, so we all have one. Everybody has a mouth. And God gives us one mouth and two ears. We should listen twice as much as we speak. That's a good thing. It's a good principle to have. But we have a mouth. And he says, look, a wise person, not the fool, not the foolish person. The wise person is going to teach his mouth and he's going to add learning to his lips. So we're all working on this thing called our mouth. We've got something to learn, right? We've got something to be added to. My mouth still has things that it needs to be taught. I still have things that I need to learn about the tongue, about the lips, about the mouth. and I still got things that I need to work on. So do all of us. The key is that we're working on it. The key is that we're allowing our mouth to be taught. That we're allowing, when someone points something out, that we're saying, oh yeah, I've got to work on that. I've got to eliminate that kind of language, or I've got to work on better telling the truth. I've got to work on not being deceitful with my mouth like we talked about last week. And then it says in verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb. How many of you have ever had honeycomb? I like honey in the honeycomb. I like honey out of the honeycomb. I like it all. But pleasant words are as a honeycomb. It's something, it's sweet. It says it's sweet to the soul. You know, a pleasant word, it can just encourage the heart of a person. Sometimes those words are spoken. Sometimes those words are written. But a pleasant word does much to encourage a person. Try to say something kind to someone. Try to say something encouraging to someone. You know what? You never know, but what it might take their soul and just say, you know what? I was at the end of my rope and this person said something pleasant to me and it helped me. What a blessing that is, right? And then it says this, and health to the bones. You know, stress causes damage to our health. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And there is a lot that goes on as we live our life. And sometimes that pleasant word said to the right person at the right time in the right circumstance, it has a healing, a physical healing effect. And because honestly, what takes place in our soul can affect our health. Stress, the constant stress, say, oh, that's just in the mind. It affects your body. It really does. And so we look at these things and we understand the words of our mouth are important. We need to continually be learning about our mouth, continually be teaching our own mouth to do the right thing, to say the right thing. And we've all got vast amounts of work to do, don't we? Because that tongue is that thing that it's hard to tame. It's hard to bridle. Turn to Matthew 12. We're going to start with this. Why do we say what we say? Why do we say what we say? Matthew 12 has the answer to that. Verse 34 through 37 says this, O generation of vipers. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now look at verse 35. It's going to define this down. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. So a good man who has a good heart is going to speak what? Good things. The Bible is going to define for you what a good man is and what a person who has a heart trouble is. And it says an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth what? Evil things. You know what? If a person speaks evil, don't call them a good person because the Bible already called them an evil person. The Bible already said that they have a treasury. And out of your treasury, when you choose your words, out of your treasury comes those words. A frustrated person speaks frustrated words, right? An angry person speaks angry words. A deceitful person speaks lying words. A good person speaks good words. What's in your heart or what you talk about? A person whose heart is full of movies talks about movies. A person whose heart is full of sports talks about sports. A person whose heart is full of the Word of God talks about the Word of God. A person whose heart dwells and thinks about family talks about family. A person, you have a treasury. You know, every one of us have a treasury. And out of that treasury, it flows up out of that treasury, comes out of our mouth. So you look at a person and say, oh, well, he's really a good person. He just has this foul mouth. No, the Bible says exactly the opposite. You know what a person with a foul mouth needs? They need to clean up their treasury. They need to clean up their heart. And so that will clean up their mouth. He says in verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. What are the most idle words? Words that have no purpose. Words that have no meaning. I would say right at the top of that would be all profanity. All profanity is useless words thrown in. You got a sentence. That sentence has a subject and a verb, and maybe it has a predicate nominative or a direct object. I'm just throwing words out there that I remember from way back. Don't ask me for the definition of all of those. But you've got a subject and a verb. I know those two. And that subject and that verb and that sentence has a purpose. And then you listen to some people. They have a subject and a verb, and then they have all of these useless words. Most of them consist of four letters, and they mean they have nothing to do with that sentence. What are they? They're idle words. They're worthless. They're useless. They provide nothing for that sentence. And guess what? Liberal Sam, conservative Sam. And I don't understand why a person who has a knowledge of the English language, you don't need the extra words. They don't belong. They have no use. They have no purpose. Oh, it makes me a man. No, it's a man that controls his heart and has a good treasury and brings forth good things. That's what a man does. Well, it means it puts more emphasis on it. No, actually, you'll have more emphasis if you say what you mean and mean what you say and say it clearly and distinctly. You don't need all of the extra. So you look at these things and you say every idle word that is spoken, you're going to be judged for that. Verse 37 says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Why? Because words show the heart. You know what? A pervert talks about perverse things. A pervert tells perverse jokes. Any good, godly Christian man, they want to avoid all of that kind of language and jokes that go along with that. We need to make a distinction. What's in your heart is what is going to come out. So why do we say what we say? Because our heart. Because of our heart. Because of our treasury. What we store up is what comes out. It is, secondly, a learning process. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." So here he comes to this point. Now look, if you would turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Here's a man, he's a prophet of God. When this man sees the holiness of God, here's what took place. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." And then he says this, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he said, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." So Isaiah, and I do not know what his mouth problem was. It does not tell us. But Isaiah, when he saw God and he saw the holiness of God, he realized, "I've got a mouth problem." And he says, "Woe is me. God, I got a problem with my mouth." What was his problem with his mouth? God doesn't give us that information. See, a lot of times, the Word of God allows the Holy Spirit to speak to individuals. You know, because if it told the exact problem that Isaiah had, you might be able to look at it and say, "Well, I don't have that problem." But by not telling what it was, we understand it could be a variety of things, and it allows the Word of God to speak to you about your mouth and what you have to say and what the things that you say. And so God touched his mouth and he cleansed it. But then in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." Isaiah had learned from God how to use his mouth. Big change from Isaiah chapter 6 to Isaiah chapter 50. Whatever took place, whatever he was struggling with, whatever his problem, God had changed it, and now he says, I have the tongue, I have the mouth of a learned person. It changed. So it is a learning process. And you know what? Maybe you're looking at it and you're saying, my mouth is here. Well, you know what? It can change. Don't look at it and say, well, it's a habit. Break the habit. Break the habit. You know, whether it's taking God's name in vain, whether it's telling bad jokes, whether it's using profanity, whatever it is, break the habit. Become a man who has a learned tongue. Teach your tongue. It is a learning process, though. What is that learning process? It is, sometimes it's people working together. You know what? We're, as a family, we're working together a lot right now. And therefore, you hear these things, you point out different things. As we work on this, striving to teach our mouths and our tongues the right way, the right thing. Some of it's just pure habit. Never even thought of it. It's just habit. Well, we teach. We learn to change the way we speak, the way our language works. In this learning process, we are going to learn to say the right thing. Learn to say the right thing. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Here it's talking about a woman. This woman, in verse 10, the Bible asks a question. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. It goes on to describe that woman. And in verse 26, it says this, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So here's a woman, and this woman is learning to say the right thing. She's learning to use her mouth in a right way. She's asking God. She has developed in her life the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We know that she has developed the fear of God because it says in her tongue is wisdom, right? So she has learned to govern her life, to govern her mouth, that it would be speak in accordance with the fear of God. And then it says, and she has a law. And the law is, I want to speak a kind thing. In her mouth, it says, is the law of kindness. So here's a woman, she's a virtuous woman, and she says, I have a law. And my law is, I want to be a kind person. I want my mouth to speak kind words. Do you have that law for your mouth? You say, wait. See, sometimes a kind word is a word of rebuke. It's saying it out of kindness. Sometimes people, you're saying it, you're not being mean by telling the truth. To correct someone and to set them on a right track in life is a kind thing. So you're learning to say a kind word. Thing. She openeth her mouth, in her tongue is the law of kindness. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication. How much? None. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Is that a command? Is it a command to us? Absolutely. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Nothing that is corrupt, nothing that corrupts. See, you can look at it and say, oh, well, that wasn't wrong. Did it corrupt somebody else? We got to be careful what we say. We got to be careful what we say to young people. I heard not long ago a conservative person, he used a bad word. And a person said, a person actually stood up in the crowd of people and said, I really liked what you said, but those words were not necessary. I was like, good. Good for that person. The excuse was, well, I'm in a crowd of college students. They wouldn't understand me if I spoke anything else. You know what? That's not true. They would actually have more respect for you if you spoke rightly. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So you've got to, absolutely nothing wrong comes out of your mouth. Everything that comes out of your mouth is to be good. And then you're speaking with purpose. You're showing purpose in what you say. It says, to the use of edifying. Now, in edifying, what do you have? You have instruction, you have correction, you have rebuke, you have reproof, you have exhortation, you have encouragement. All of those things are to edify. What is edify? It's to build someone up, to change them in a positive way. So when you take a person and you say, I want to move this person in a positive direction, sometimes you need to say a word of rebuke. And people can look at that and, oh, that's negative. Rebuke is not necessarily negative. The purpose of rebuke is to produce a positive result, right? Okay, we've got teachers, we've got bosses, we've got coaches. Sometimes a person needs to be rebuked, right? Okay, how many of you that are over somebody, teacher, coach, boss, sometimes you've used a word of rebuke and it has had a positive influence in the life of a person. Okay, you've done it, right? So what is that? That's edifying. That's edifying. Correction. You know, oh, I don't ever want to say somebody's wrong. We live in a world where they've told the daycare workers you can't use the word no. How do you live life without the word no? Well, you might negatively influence the life of this child. No, honestly, if you use the word no, you might positively influence the life of that child. Because by letting them know, this is wrong, this is right, don't do this, you've inhibited their experimental stage of their 2-year-old mind to be able to develop right and wrong for themselves. How dare you? No. What? You know what? They need to know, no, don't do this. No, don't say this. Look, you that work in daycare, you got to follow the rules or you're going to lose your job. I mean, you got to go with it. You got to do the best you can in the situation that you're in. But you look at it, and we live in a world, Satan influences our whole society to where people, his entire goal is that people don't get saved. His entire goal is that people don't understand wrong. If people don't understand sin, are they ever going to realize I'm a sinner on my way to hell? Oh, how negative. It's the truth. Truth must be proclaimed. Truth must be stated. You're standing in the middle of the road. There's a truck coming. Stay here and experiment with how that feels. That's what the world wants said about hell. Hell is real. Hell is out there. It's a real place. It's a place where people go as punishment for their sin. Oh, you can't say that. You can't say that in the church. It's negative. It's the truth. Sir, there's a semi coming down the road. In about 30 seconds, he is going to flatten you like a pancake. Oh, how negative. It's not negative. You're trying to save the life of a person by telling them the truth. No, child, don't go out in the road. It's positive. But what it does, you're edifying, you're building up, you're trying to produce a positive result. You tell a person that they're a sinner on their way to hell so that they can turn to Jesus Christ, who can save them, wash away all their sin. They get to stand before a righteous God, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a positive thing. But you don't get to the positive without dealing with the negative. Hey, get out of the way. The semi's coming. Your life will be spared if you step over there. That's a positive thing. But you had to tell him,
The semi is coming.
Oh, here, let's just step over. Well, why should I step over there? Well, I'll tell you what. Just tell the truth. But the goal is to build up, to edify. Why are you saying what you're saying? Is it to cut down? Or is it to build up? Is it to get a jab in at somebody? Or is it to change something for the positive? Okay, so it's saying the right thing that it may minister grace unto the hearer to help them. Your hair looks nice today. That's a good statement. When you add to it, what did you do different? All of a sudden, that became, you said, but I said the right thing. I said, your hair looks nice today. What did you do different? By adding that little phrase, you told them that their hair didn't look nice until they did something different. You've got to be careful. Guys, we got to be careful, right? You've got to be careful that you say the right thing. Don't add too much. Don't take away too much. Say the right thing. So learn. It's a learning process. Say the right thing. The second thing in this learning process, learn to say it the right way. Proverbs 25:15. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15. Here it is. It says, by long forbearing is the prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. What is going to change the mind of the prince? A soft tongue, right? He's in charge. He's in control. If you come at him with bombastic words, what is he going to do? He is going to put up all of his defenses. He's going to stand his ground. But if you come and say with an explanation, so you're going to say the right thing, but you're going to say it in the right way. It says a soft answer breaketh the bone. It changes the mind. It persuades. It changes the whole thought of the prince because you said it in the right way. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. So the lips of a person who lives like there is no God, his own lips are going to destroy him. But a wise man, he's going to use his mouth, he's going to say the right thing, and he's going to say it in the right way. There's a right and a wrong way to ask questions. You can ask a question of a person and say, why does it have to be done like this? Now, it's just a question, right? Oh no, that question has a whole lot in it. It says, I don't like the way you're telling me to do this. It says, I probably think that I have a better way to go about doing this. The same question could be said, why does it need to be done like this? One is asking for information with a willing heart to learn. The other is a complaint. It's the same sentence, right? It's saying the same words, but there's a different spirit behind it. There's a different way behind it. So you look and you learn and you grasp this thing and say, I want to say the right thing, but I want to say it the right way. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians. Chapter 4. Verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, what is the end result here? We are striving to know how to answer every man. You know, the Bible says in one place, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. In another verse, I believe it's the same chapter, and maybe the very next verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly. It's like, wait a minute. Answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. There's two ways to answer. One, you're not answering back in the same foolishness that he is speaking. but you aren't to leave the folly unanswered. Do you get that? So if someone's doing something foolish, you don't leave it unanswered, but you don't answer that with foolishness. You don't use a foolish answer to come back and meet foolishness with foolishness. Oh, how often we're guilty of that, right? We take something that somebody says and we turn it right around and say it back at them, and we both became fools. Whereas the man that is able to answer the foolishness without becoming foolish himself, without using the same kind of language that the foolish man used, he's got something to do there. So God says, look, that you may know how to answer every man. Do you know every person is different, right? You know, one person, even in a household of children, I have three children, each one is different. One you may speak to this way, one you may speak to this way, one you may speak to this way. To get the same desired result, you may have to speak three different ways. I'm not saying I've mastered that by any means, but it's the truth. There's different personalities. Some of you that have seven children or 10 children, wow, you've got a lot to learn. You've got a lot to master. You've got to learn, because every one of those children are an individual. That's why the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. It's not train up children in the way they should go, like it's all one process. Every one of them is different. Every one is unique. So every man is different. So God says, look, the result here that we're looking for is to be able to answer every man. It says, let your speech be always with grace. Okay? So always, what is grace? The grace is really the definition of grace from God would be God doing for us what we're not able to do for ourselves. I'm saved by grace. God gave me the ability to get saved. I could not do it without Him doing His part, providing the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for me. There's nothing I could do. So God did for me what I could never attain on my own. The other part of grace is there is a certain kindness associated with grace. So it says, let your speech be always with grace. You're trying to say the right thing, but you're trying to say it in the right way. How many of you, sometime or another, you've said the right thing, but you definitely didn't say it in the right way? Yeah. Let's have testimony time. No. Let your speech be always with grace. And then it says this, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, salt on your potatoes adds flavor. So you've got the right words, you're working on saying them in the right way, and you want just the right amount of salt with it. Salt also, you put salt, it can cleanse a wound. But it can also burn a little bit, right? So salt has multiple different purposes. And sometimes what you're going to say, and even though you're going to say the right thing, you're going to say it in the right way, guess what? It may burn a little bit. It may sting a little bit. You know, when you come to someone and you say, you know what, your kid really messed up. You know, you're going to try to say it in the right way. You're going to try to say the right thing. But guess what? It's probably going to sting a little bit, right? It just happens. You know, when you have to correct somebody, it stings a little bit, right? Every teacher, every coach, every person that is a boss understands nobody likes to have to reprove. You sit there and you think, how can I say this? I know what I need to say. There's no question about it. I want to say it in the right way because the goal is positive. The goal is a positive influence. But if I don't say it just right, they might get mad. They might quit. I want to be an encouragement. But yet in that encouraging statement, I've got to get across that if they don't change this, they're going to fail. How do I accomplish this? And you pace back and forth. You're walking the floor. You're thinking, how do I say it? What do I say? How is this person going to respond? Because every person responds differently. Right? There have been times where I've just been, it's like, you know what? I'm going to quit saying stuff. Because person after person after person after person responded negatively. You throw up your hands and think, nobody wants to know the truth. No, you can't stop saying truth. You can't stop preaching truth. You can't stop saying, hey, there's a problem here. As much as you might want to, you can't just let everything go. But you go back and forth. I want to say it. I need to say it. But I need to say it in the right way with the right goal that, oh, God, help me to speak so that this man will be changed for the positive. Understanding this man is different from this man. Oh, let's try this. This worked with him. Not necessarily going to work with that one. This didn't work with him. I can't say it to him. No, maybe that very same thing that didn't work with him because of the hardness of a heart, maybe it would work with this one. You see this process? We need God. We need God's wisdom. Whether it's our children, whether it's our employees, whether it doesn't matter who it is. The right thing, learn to say it the right way. And then this one, learn to say it at the right time. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. This is a beautiful thing when this all comes together. The right thing, the right way, learn to say it at the right time. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Think of a jigsaw puzzle. Every piece has its place. Anybody ever had those puzzles where it seems like a piece fits into place, and as you continue on, you realize, even though the knobs seem to fit together, that's not where that one goes. I hate those kind. I like them to be distinct. This is where this goes. The knobs won't fit anywhere else. But the thing is, we all have things that need to be said. They need to be said in the right way. And sometimes it's the right time. Pastor, we have a serious problem. Sunday morning at 10:55. Probably not the right time. Right? Probably not the right time. There's a time to say something, time not to say something. Learn the right time. And when you get the right word said in the right way at the right time, God says it's like taking a piece and putting it exactly in its place. It fits perfectly. It's like apples of gold in pictures of silver, a beautiful picture with golden apples in it, complete every piece of that picture, not a piece of the apple over here and a piece of the apple over here and a piece of it up here. No, it's all fitted together exactly the way that it ought to be. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? How good is it? So you take all of this. God says, look, there's a right word to be spoken in a right way, and it has to be spoken in due season. Not too late. If you say it too late, you may miss the opportunity to mold a person's life. Not too early. They may not yet be ready to receive it. There's a due season. Sometimes if we miss that season in dealing with problems with our children, you've got a right thing to be said. Often that's the easiest part. Boy, I know this needs to be said. Then there's a right way to say it. That may be a little more complicated. Do I need to be firm, strict? Do I need to approach it with a kindness and compassion, how to say it. That can be a little more tricky. And then timing. Sometimes timing is everything. Due season. You getting the idea that maybe we need God's help in all of this? I mean, you think about it. There's times where it's like, I know this needs to be preached. Okay, it's got to be preached in the right way. It's Bible. It's got to be preached in the right way. I've heard preachers preach things and use all kinds of just name-calling and all of that. It's like, that's not the right way. Maybe everything they said was true, but it's not the right way. And then the timing, the right time. It being said at the right time. All of this works together. As parents, we need God's help. As bosses, teachers, coaches, workers, we need God's help. As parents, we need God's help. As preachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, we need God's help. Bus workers, junior church workers, we need God's help to influence lives for God. We need God's help. Makes you think, doesn't it? The Word of God is there. Let's stand to our feet.